Amen. If you need a Bible before we start, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. Okay, right up here, Randy. Anybody else? Okay. You're welcome to keep it. Merry Christmas, early Christmas present. So you've got the Christmas story in it? We're in Romans tonight, chapter 4. Justification by faith. Romans chapter 4. I love that word justified. We can break it down into syllables. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. And yeah, me, if you can believe that. God looks at me through the blood of his son. Just if I'd never sinned. And gosh, I even did it today again. I'm sure you did too, every single one of us. We're all sinners, and that's where we started in this wonderful epistle. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that God had this wonderful plan of salvation through justification through his son. And so tonight we're going to continue through this wonderful epistle to the church at Rome. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for those that come midweek for a midweek meal that we can feast on your word. Thank you, God, that you've given us the truth in a world that's just day by day, moment by moment, buying the lie, just falling deeper and deeper into sin and separation from you. And Lord, sometimes it's overwhelming. But thank you, Lord, that you've given us the truth that you have set us apart for yourself, that we are salt, we're to create a thirst in a world that's thirsty for the truth, and we're to be light in a world that is steeped in darkness, just like we were before the light went on, before we met the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we just shine for you, just as we can look back in our own personal lives as those saints that came along that shined and we saw the light and shared the good news of Jesus Christ with us. May we do the same. So thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time just to have a midweek meal and to again be reminded of your incredible plan through your son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to save us by faith. That's how we're saved. For by grace we've been saved through faith, not by works. It is a gift of God. And we thank you again tonight for this wonderful gift of your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, a common question, I'm sure we've all not only been asked this question, but maybe even wondered in our own hearts. It's a common reference to salvation. Oftentimes, there are people that wonder, you know, does the doctrine of salvation in the New Testament agree with the teachings of the Old Testament? And, man, this week, preparing this chapter, I've been really burdened for these precious people upstairs, these Jewish people, that think that the Old Testament and the New Testament are diametrically opposed, where the Old Testament is good news just like the New Testament. And you know, I'm looking at this section of Scripture here this week, and I'm going, Lord, please, give me the boldness just to share. And all week long, I've just been trying to sometimes force the door open a little bit. I pray for an open door, and then I get my screwdriver out and start taking the hinges off. You ever do that? You know? But that's a good thing, you know, that you love people enough to really want to share with them. Why? Because they think you and I have a different doctrine down here, and the gospel is something different than what they have in the five books of Moses, the Torah. But you know what? The gospel can be preached from the five books of Moses just as easily as it can from the Gospels that we have in the New Testament. Justification by faith. Faith in the Old Testament, faith in the New Testament. That's how we're saved. And here in Romans chapter 4 tonight, the Apostle Paul shows that there is complete harmony between the two, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's one lady upstairs, man, that I love to share with. And every, you know, when she wants to talk, it's like she's sharing all these things. She's got bits and pieces of everything. I call that Mr. Potato Head religion. You know, I'll take this nose and these ears and I'll build my own God like Mr. Potato Head. And then when there's an opportunity for me to share, it's like I start to share something and she'll talk right over me. You know, she's so afraid to hear what I have to say. And oftentimes I love to read. I'll ask them, okay, am I reading out of the New Testament or Old Testament? I'll read Psalm 22. And they say, oh, I think that's the Old Testament. And I'll go, no, it's both. Because it's the cross in Psalm 22, Old Testament. Blow-by-blow description of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and his last sayings on the cross that we find over in the New Testament. I'll say, well, it's both, old and new. They go, really? Then I'll read Isaiah 53, Old Testament or new? Both. And they think I'm just playing a game with them, but it's true, isn't it? It's right there, hidden in plain sight, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And it just blows me away. Here I am, Gentile Joe, upstairs trying to share with these beloved people through whom we got the Bible and through whom the Messiah came. And it's like, oh, Lord, please, just give me patience. And I just try to scatter and water every chance I get. And so the gospel in the New Testament is the same as what we have in the Old Testament. Justification has always been by faith and faith alone. And what that word means, that wonderful word means justification. It means to be made right before a just and holy God. Justified. And this question that Paul begins with here in verse 1 would be of special importance, especially to the Jews who were scattered throughout the existing world, because a lot of them were getting saved, and then a lot of them are wondering, okay, Old Testament, New Testament, law, keeping of the law, or works, or how is it that we are saved now? And Paul wants to answer that question. And even in Christian circles today, some people will give you the impression that they're saved by do's and don'ts, keeping the law. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that. Or they will give you the impression that they're saved by works, by what they do. You know, and it's not that way. It's justification by faith, by believing in God. Many believed salvation came through the keeping of the law, and many of the Jews today still believe that. And then at the end of the year, the religious year, which Yom Kippur is coming up at the end of this month, they try to do more good works to overcome their bad works so that they can be right with God. And you know what? That's impossible, isn't it? We can't, no way, do more good things than we do bad things. Why? Because even as we saw Sunday, if you thought it, you done it. Every thought that's evil, every lustful thought, every, you know, murderous thought, every bit of gossip, whatever it might be, comes from the heart. And even as Christians, we have a hard time not doing those things, judging people and being jealous or envious, whatever it might be. Many believed it was because they were descendants of Abraham. And Paul's going to cover that here tonight. Descendants of Abraham, they think they're in. We're the children of Israel. We're descendants of Abraham. So that's why I'm right with God. Thirdly, many believe that it came through the keeping of the law. And many try to do that today. And again, if you thought it, you'd done it. And it disqualifies everyone. These beliefs are still quite common amongst the Jews today, if you talk with them. And many of them don't go to synagogue anymore. Many of them don't read the Torah or the Holy Scriptures. But yet you go to their homes, they still have, you know, one fork for the dairy products and one fork for the meat. And they have their prayer shawls and all of these religious things that they do to kind of make themselves believe that they're just in the sight of holy God. And so in order to prove his point tonight that justification has and always been by faith and faith alone, Paul references two of the Old Testament's greatest figures. The first one we're going to look at tonight is Abraham. Abraham, of course, is known as the father of the faith, isn't he? Secondly, we'll see David. David is known as a man after God's own heart. So we see two of the greatest figures in Israel's history, that Paul is going to use to prove that justification comes by faith and faith alone. And hopefully this will give us a little bit of ammunition tonight and give us the confidence to share with Jewish people. Because every one of us, I'm sure, comes into contact more with Jewish people now that we're here in the area of the synagogue than ever before. And they love to talk about God. And the amazing thing is that we as Gentiles, most of us, know more about the Scriptures than they do. And I think it's really fun to be able to share with them. And so God made great covenants with both of these men, Abraham and David. One actually lived centuries before the law was even given. Do you know that? You realize that? Some people don't realize that. That Abraham lived centuries before the law was even given to Moses. So Abraham wasn't saved by keeping the law, was he? There was no law. The other, of course, David, lived many years after the law. One was justified before he was even circumcised, before that law came in. And the other one, of course, after. Now, Paul's first reference, of course, in the first four verses is Abraham. Let's take a look at Abraham first of all. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? And wouldn't you love the Jewish people upstairs to grasp that and to understand that? That their great patriarch, Abraham, was not saved by the law or by works, but it says right there, Paul says right there, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So the Jews were very proud, and they still are today, many of them. They're very proud that they were descendants of Abraham. And that's the very reason Paul begins with him. Because Abraham is a great example of someone who is saved by faith, isn't he? Matter of fact, I love what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And Abraham is mentioned in Hebrews 11, where it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place where he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Where was he coming from? Ur of Chaldea. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. His father worshipped the moon god, Nana. Many of you ladies are called by your grandkids Nana, you know, but not because it's a false god. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And so by faith, even as a heathen, a pagan, by faith, Abraham answered the call of God. God had a wonderful plan for this man. Paul says here, then if Abraham was justified according to the flesh, or if Abraham was justified according to works, that he would have something to boast about. But he didn't. He had nothing to boast about before God. If he was saved by works or by keeping the law, he could pat himself on the back. That's what man-made religion does. It causes people to believe that they're a good person or right in the eyes of God, and they just boast about all the wonderful things they do for God, and they pat themselves on the back or have others pat them on the back as they receive their plaque or their name on a building or their name in lights because of what they have done for God. But you know what? Abraham couldn't pat himself on the back for earning a righteous standing before God. And so what does Paul do to prove his point? I often ask, what is the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And we find Paul using the Word of God to prove his point. Even Jesus, as we've seen in Matthew on Sunday mornings, answers with scripture verses to the Pharisees, those that were the keepers of the words, didn't even know the God of the Word. And so Paul does what we are supposed to do when we answer questions. Use the Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to study the Holy Scriptures, to hide God's Word in our hearts. And oftentimes, I'm sure we're all at times thinking, I don't know much about the Bible. But an amazing thing happens when we have an opportunity to share. The Bible tells us that the person of the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance. You ever had that happen? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, well, somewhere, from the person of the Holy Spirit, God gives you the scripture verse. Maybe you can't quote the chapter and verse, but you know what the Bible says. And you listen to Billy Graham, what's he always say? The Bible says. You know, and when we answer, we're to answer with the Bible. The Bible, the Holy Bible. And I think that is important for all of us, isn't it? To answer by the Word of God. I was sharing premarital counseling with a couple last night, just a wonderful young couple. And I have a pencil holder on my desk, and I flipped it around to them. And I've got a little sticky note on there that says, what does the Bible say? And I said, you see this? Whenever I counsel anybody, I have this turned towards me so that when I counsel, I look at that and I ask myself, what does the Bible say? I said, you don't need my counsel. I said, I just go to the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the best counsel that we can give, folks, is the Word of God. You may not be able to quote the verse exactly, but we can give biblical principles and biblical precepts. And so Paul, again, proves it here in verse 3, where he quotes the scripture. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Where did he get that? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Abraham, by faith, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why do we complicate things so? It is so simple. We walk by faith and not by sight. God just asks us to walk by faith. Faith in His Word, faith in Him. But yet oftentimes, even in the church, people walk by feeling. We're never, ever told to walk by feeling in the Bible. Why? Because, folks, we don't always feel good. We don't always feel saved. If we walk by feeling, it's going to be a roller coaster ride. But what is it that kind of smooths the bumps out and the roller coaster ride? It kind of levels it out is when we hold on to the promises of God, when we hold on to His Word, when we hold on to the Scriptures, when we believe God by faith. We believe His wonderful promises. This book, this wonderful book, is just filled with promises. We're to hold on to these wonderful promises. Why? Because in the book of Titus, Titus tells us, the book that Paul wrote to Titus, that one of the many things that God cannot do is to lie or to break a promise. And so why do we hold on to the promises of God? Because they are solid. And God never breaks a promise. God always keeps His promise. How often do we make promises that we forget or we renege upon, whatever it might be? Well, God doesn't operate like that. He's God. And so it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, meaning God put righteousness into his account. Isn't that great? That's what it means. God put righteousness into his account. It means God's act of declaring us not guilty for our sins, making us right with him. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Never does it tell us that we're robed in our own righteousness. But we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Works has nothing to do with it, right? Paul says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How? By believing. Works isn't even mentioned here. But yet, how often do we hear people, boast about their works? I've done this for God, I've done that for God. And this is not saying that God's law is unimportant, only that it is impossible to be saved by simply keeping the law. Why? Because Jesus says, if you've broken one law, you have broken them all. And God doesn't grade on a curve. This is not saying that good works are not important. But you see, good works are a byproduct of being justified by faith. It's because we're saved that we do good works. Not to be saved, but because we're saved. And isn't it wonderful to be an ambassador for Christ? To be his disciple, his child? And when we go out into this mission field called the Coachella Valley or California or the United States or even the world, that we are his representatives. And it's such a joy to represent him and to do good works for him wherever we go, not for salvation, but because we have experienced salvation by faith and faith alone. And so in verse 4, Paul says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And so Paul says when people work for their wages, it's not a gift, but something that they have earned. But not so with justification. Why? Because justification cannot be earned. It's a gift from God. So now Paul switches gears from Abraham to David. Look at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So guess what Paul does now? He goes to the scriptures again, doesn't he? He quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And I'll tell you what, if you ever have a time when you really feel as though you're overwhelmed by your sin and you just feel like, Lord, I just have this weight upon me and my life is just dried up spiritually. That's usually where I go, Psalm 32. What a wonderful psalm. Because David begins that psalm in that with those feelings that, man, he's just overwhelmed by his sin and his life and all. And as you go through this psalm, by the time you get to the end of the psalm, you're rejoicing because of the forgiveness of Almighty God through faith. And so he switches gears to David. And he says in verses 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. That's a wonderful word, blessed. You know what blessed means? Oh, how happy. Aren't you happy that your sins are forgiven? Hallelujah. You know? Oh, how happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And so what Paul is saying here is the man who acknowledges that even on his best day, he can never fulfill God's righteous requirements. And when we look at the life of David, he blew it big time, didn't he? Unfortunately, when his name is mentioned, what pops into your mind automatically? The balcony. He was on the balcony instead of the battlefield. Got in trouble. Balcony. Bathsheba majorly blew it. And isn't it wonderful that David writes this? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Was it because he did good works? No. Was it because he kept the law? No, he broke the law big time. Adultery, murder, lying, that's 3 out of 10. That's 30%. Only takes 10%. Amazing, isn't it, that David knew? And I hope you know here tonight. You know, because a lot of us really came out of the world, steeped in the world. And oftentimes we get the YouTubes in our mind of, yeah, that's you, going down the tubes. And I often say, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss, because there's a lot of things I'd like to forget. But you know what? When Satan reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. And that's a good place to go, isn't it? Forgiven. And we have God's word here. He can never fulfill God's righteous requirements. David couldn't. But you know what he does? He takes God at his word. He puts his faith in the Lord. He believes on him who justifies the ungodly. And he throws himself upon the mercy of God. Isn't it wonderful that we still have those privileges today? Where do we go to get rid of our guilt and shame? David knew where to go. He went to God by faith. He was guilty of adultery, murder, lying. Yet, notice, he experienced the joy of forgiveness. Wow. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, the joy of forgiveness. Oh, how happy is the man. That's why David had the joy of the Lord. And we should too as well. Especially since the Bible clearly says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I've seen over the years that the most radical, you know, just excited Christians are those that have been forgiven a whole lot of stuff. They're bouncing off the walls. You ever see a brand new baby Christian that's come plucked right out of the gutter? Man, joy, blessedness, oh, how happy. The joy of forgiveness, apart from works and apart from keeping the law, but by faith alone. Look at verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven by God and whose sins are covered by God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Wow. David says nothing about works here. With all that he had been guilty of, yet he experienced the blessedness and joy of being forgiven, having his sins covered. Now, that was in the Old Testament, right? Where the blood sacrifices, the Hebrew term is kofar, were a covering for the people's sins. But when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came into the world, the Bible tells us he put away our sins once and for all and cast them as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? How? By faith. By faith. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Impute here means to be charged with sin. Blessed is the man or woman who is not charged with sin before holy God. God is the ultimate judge, isn't he? He knows the whole story. He sees everything. He keeps pretty good records. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But because of the blood of his Son and because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will not be charged with sin. Thank you, Jesus. And again, the enemy tries to throw into our mind, are you sure? You mean you just did this again today and he forgave you again today? Sure. The enemy will try to pull that trick on you. And we were just talking the other day as men. Why is it that when I first got saved, God took some big things away? It's almost like this mountain up here. There's some big boulders. And man, he rolled some boulders away when I got saved. The alcoholism, the drug abuse, put my marriage back together. But there's these other little rocks, these little bedrocks up there that have to be pried out. They don't come out as easy. And some of the things you wonder, why didn't all of them go away, Lord, like the big ones did? And some of the little ones are the most difficult ones. You see, there are the sins of the flesh. Paul mentions those in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. But there are also the sins of the Spirit, those that are the sins of our heart, envy, jealousy, strife, pride, all these things that we can fake it on the outside, but yet we can still be practicing those sins on the inside. And I wonder why, Lord. And I believe one of the reasons in my own personal life that God still allows those things to be manifested in my life is to keep me humble before him. Because if we were completely sin-free, some people talk about sinless perfection. If we had sinless perfection and we lived perfect lives, we'd become like the Pharisees. We'd become judgmental and we'd think, look down our nose at others. Well, when are you ever going to get it, brother? You know, I think God still allows these things to pop up in my own personal life to bring me back to my knees and bring me back to the cross and bring me back to reality. I am a sinner saved by grace through faith. I remember the first time I heard my pastor say that. We had looked for Jesus Christ, and we had looked for a church where we could hear something that would change our lives. And everybody that stood in the pulpit was just this holy man with an aura around him that never talked about his sin. And I get into a church of Raul Reese, and the guy's bawling. He's crying over his own sin. And, you know, and I'm going, wow, this guy's right on, man. He's just like me, a sinner. I don't ever want to give anybody the impression that I'm any better than anybody else because God has allowed me to be a pastor. Because we all struggle, every single one of us. But the good news is this, we're blessed because our lawless deeds are forgiven, our sins are covered, and the Lord is not going to impute, not going to charge us with our sin. And that's the good news. That's why the gospel is called good news, because we can experience this blessedness. But you know what? It only comes one way. Number one, we have to quit denying or making excuses for our guilt and take responsibility for our sin. And get rid of this, oh, I was born that way. Or I've got a disease or a deficit or a disorder. That's why I do what I do. Yes, there's diseases and deficits and disorders, but not in the area of sin. And the world tries to cover, candy coat everything with names. We need to take responsibility for our sin by faith. Secondly, we need to confess it before God and ask for His forgiveness, don't we? And it's very freeing when we do that, when we take our sins and give it to God and know that it's nailed to the tree because of His Son. Thirdly, by faith, we believe that God has forgiven us. God's Word declares that confessed sins are forgiven sins. Praise the Lord. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for some of our sins, does it say? All of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so both Abraham and David were sinners, and both Abraham and David are justified by faith alone. And I was putting this together this week, and I go, man, I just started singing, what a friend we have in Jesus, you know? And one of the verses says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, you know? Oh, what peace we often forfeit in our own personal lives because we don't take everything to the Lord in prayer. Now, in verse 9, Paul has a great question. Does this blessedness apply to believing Jews only or to believing Gentiles? Notice what he says. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, meaning the Jews, or upon the uncircumcised, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. And that's a good question, would you say, for the Jews that were there in Rome? And the question is, can only the Jews or the circumcised be saved? And this is so cool because Paul brings out a historical fact here that often goes unnoticed. Watch this. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised, speaking of Abraham, or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Why? Because when Abraham was justified by faith, he was a heathen. Far from God. And by faith, he answered the call to go from Ur of Chaldea and obey God's command. Notice, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So the rite of circumcision hadn't even been given. And so it's not just for the Jews, but for the Jews and for the Gentiles. The rite of circumcision was a personal seal for God's people, for the Jews, that they were God's chosen people. All the Jewish males were to be set apart from the pagans that worshipped other gods. And that's why God gave them this covenant. Paul's point being that Abraham's justification by faith was given to him by God long before God gave the rite of circumcision to the Jews. And so he removes that excuse, right? And again, there are many Jews to this day that think because they have, gone through the rite of circumcision as a baby on the eighth day that they're right with God. But it was just to set apart the Jews from the Gentiles in this world and did not merit salvation. Circumcision did not earn Abraham his justification by God. Paul says here, his faith did. God called Abraham when he was 75 years old. Imagine that. I hear a lot of people today go, man, I'm too old to be used by the Lord. I'm going, really, how old are you? Man, I'm 35. I got called into ministry at 40. I was a knucklehead. I didn't get saved till I was 33. But you know what? As long as you have a breath, God can use you. And he called Abraham when he was 75. And guess what? The circumcision ceremony was not introduced to him until he was 99. God still used him, even in an incredible way. You remember what it says in Hebrews again? How, that Sarah's womb was dead, was as good as dead. And it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, and his wife, whose womb was a tomb, if you would, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And Sarah was way beyond menopause, and Abraham was 99 years of age, and guess what? God is able to take that which is dead and make it alive again. That's what the resurrection is all about. While we were yet dead in our sins, God gave us life and forgiveness. And so that's what we see here, again, how God takes that which is dead and he makes it alive. So he wasn't saved by the rite of circumcision. It did not earn him his salvation. His faith did. And one more quick point before we move on. This is quite interesting, too. There is a major difference between Abraham's descendants and Abraham's children. You hear them both in Scripture. And do you know the difference between Abraham's descendants and Abraham's children? Well, Jesus in John 8:37 said to the Pharisees, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. They took pride in that. But then he went on to say, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, meaning you would believe by faith. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were descendants of Abraham, but they weren't children of Abraham, meaning they weren't saved because they did not believe by faith. Isn't that amazing? I never noticed that before. And in chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Meaning Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was looking for the promised seed. He was looking for the Son of God. And he's rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said. And he saw it and was glad. And most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Isn't that amazing? You remember in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham's kicking back outside his tent, and all of a sudden these three men show up, two angels, and one was a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. And that's why Abraham said that, or Jesus said that, before Abraham was, I am. And so in verse 13, the argument continues. The Apostle Paul must now deal with the objection that righteousness comes through the law. Notice verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And Paul is saying here that God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations was not based upon keeping the law. Again, because the law was not instituted then, but through the righteousness of faith in God. Abraham believed God and was accounted him unto righteousness. And when God made this promise to Abraham, it was not conditional, not based upon adherence to the law because there was no law, but upon an unconditional promise of grace to be received by faith. That's the same type of promise we receive today. For by grace have you been saved through faith. How simple can it get? And actually, the law itself was not given until 430 years later to Moses. Look at verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made no effect. Meaning that if those who seek to be justified are able to merit it by keeping the law, Paul says their faith is made void, and God's promise has no effect. Because God's promise is given, and we are to believe it by faith. You see, faith and law are completely opposed. Faith is believing in God at his promise, and the law is doing it on your own works or by your own merit. And if that were the case, the promise would be based upon conditions no one could meet, because no one can keep the law. Paul says that the law is a schoolmaster or a tutor to show us that we need salvation. It's to drive us to the cross. It's to drive us to Jesus Christ. And the law actually brings about God's wrath, not his blessing, because the law condemns. Verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Meaning, again, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The law brings punishment, Paul says, on those who try to obey it. And the only way not to break the law is if there's no law to obey. But because there is a law, we are all transgressors, all lawbreakers. And so the promise is received by faith, Paul says. It is given as a free gift. Whether or not we are Jew under the law, he says, or Gentile, if we live by faith like Abraham, for Abraham is the father of faith. And again, over and over and over, we are reminded that the just shall live by faith. That's how Martin Luther got converted. He was steeped in the law of Catholicism, works-oriented. And when he read the book of Romans, the light went on. We got to chapter 4. The just shall live by faith. And it radically changed him. And it's radically changed men and women for centuries now. Ever since this wonderful letter, which is called the Constitution of Christianity, was written by the Apostle Paul. And he was a man that lived under the law. He said, under the law I was blameless, as if he crossed every T and dotted every I. But he went on to say that his righteousness was but as filthy rags. So true. God promised Abraham he would be the father of many nations, meaning both Jews and Gentiles, that the entire world would be blessed through him. And it was. Remember when God called him out and he said, look up into the heavens, so shall be your seed numbered as the stars in the heavens. And even today, people are coming into the kingdom of heaven by faith. And the entire world, even to this very day, even though many of them reject the gospel and reject Jesus Christ, today the entire world is still blessed through Jesus Christ. And it was as Jesus came through Abraham's line that the whole world is blessed through him. But time is running short, isn't it? Time is running out. And it just seems as though there are less and less people that are being drawn to the Lord by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Isn't that incredible? That's God. God is the one that gives life. He's the only one that can give life and take life away. And he is the one who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Isn't that amazing? Abraham believed God that he could bring life out of that which was dead in his own body, in Sarah's body. God creates, I love this, new things out of nothing. I'm going to write that in the front of my Bible. He creates new things out of nothing. We got a whole room full of new things that came out of nothing. New creations in Christ, the Bible calls us. He that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Notice verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And again, can you imagine what Abraham thought? Sarah laughed. But yet God brought life, didn't he? Out of that which is dead. And he called that which did not exist as though it did. And we see that today, right? How out of Abraham's loins came many nations. He who was dead, God made alive. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God. Oh, that we would highlight that verse. Oh, that you and I would be able to grasp that ourselves, that we would not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. How do we become strong in our faith? Many different ways. Sometimes our faith has to be tested. It's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. You don't really know how much faith you do have until it's tested. That's why we have trials and tests and tribulations and troubles. Not to beat us down, but to build us up. How many hard things have you experienced in your life that have caused you to grow and strengthened your faith in the Lord? Over the last 2 years, Tina and I have had health problems. I was told I was going to die in 5 months, and she was told that they didn't know what she had and what was going to happen to her. But you know what? Wow. We both say now that those are two of the best things that ever happened to us. And people out there in the world, they think, you guys are crazy, man. When God allows these things to test us, it strengthens our faith. No pain, no gain. People go to the gym and they endure all this pain to, you know, for a body that's temporal. And God wants us to give us, wants to give us faith, which is eternal. Also, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And unless we're spending time studying the Word and memorizing Scriptures, what are you holding on to? How are you going to know God's promises if you don't read them? Every one of us, if I went around this room here tonight, should be able to come up with a promise that you have that you'll hold on to. Many of them. Weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. Knowing that, yes, we go through times of weeping and grief and sorrow, but joy is coming. Over and over and over, many promises that you and I can hold on to. Hide in our heart. That's what keeps us going. That's what separates the saints from the ain'ts out there. They don't have hope. They don't have promises. They don't know God. We have a book full of wonderful promises. New things out of nothing. Notice. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The Apostle Paul says that we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Again, in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22, didn't we see a picture of this? When God said to Abraham, take your son, your only Son, whom you love, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me as a sacrifice. You think that was a test of Abraham's faith? The promised son, the promised seed? Do you know that's the first time that the word love is mentioned in the Bible? A lot of people don't know that. Know that 22 chapters into Genesis, that's the first place we find the word love. And it's not between a man and a woman or a man and his nation. It's the love between a father and a son, a foreshadow of that which is to come. You know what Abraham did? He didn't utter one word. Saddled up the donkey, and him and Isaac went up the mountain. You know what he said to his servants before he left? My son and I shall return after we go and worship the Lord. Why? Because Abraham knew that God was able to raise him up. And so he gets up there and he lays his son on the altar. You know the story. I shared this at a Jewish funeral one time. And they're all just looking at me, going, man, where'd he get this? And right out of the Torah, right there, you know? And Isaac says to his father, Father, there's the wood and there's the altar, but where's the sacrifice? And you know what Abraham said? This is so cool. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God did provide himself a sacrifice. God the Son. Isn't that amazing? And again, there it is, hidden in plain sight. This incredible book. Old Testament, New Testament, all one. They're not divided. It's one complete story. God's incredible plan for the salvation of mankind through what? Works? No. Keeping the law? No. Through faith. If you guys don't know that by now, we'll have to go back. Go back and count on this CD how many times I used the word faith tonight. Over and over and over and over. You think God wants us to get the point? By faith. You'll never be good enough. God just wants you to hold on by faith. Hold on to him. But also for us, just like Abraham. Just like David, just like the New Testament disciples, just like the New Testament saints, for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Wow, isn't that an amazing last verse there? He was delivered up. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was delivered up because of our offenses. You know, for years I talked to these wonderful people upstairs and they've been told, you guys are Christ killers. Secretary just last week said, I've been accused of being a Christ killer. I said, I know who killed Jesus Christ. She said, you do? I said, yeah, me. My sin killed Jesus Christ. My offenses and your offenses, all of our sins, put Jesus Christ to death. But you know what the Bible says? It was the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross. And you know what that joy was? That joy was you. You were the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross. He was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins. But he was raised of our because of our justification. There's that word again. Just if I'd never sinned. Meaning that when we trust Jesus Christ by faith as our Savior, an exchange takes place, doesn't it? We give him our sins. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us eternal life. And you know what? There's nothing that we earn. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And oh, how mankind has tried to complicate your incredible plan of salvation for centuries now. Oh, Lord, help us to use the old KISS theory. Keep it simple, saint. May we keep it simple, Lord. It's so simple, even these little kids upstairs in Sunday school can understand it. But mankind, in his pride and arrogance, his intellect tries to narrow the way. Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. And it's by faith, putting our faith and trust in you, that we are saved, Lord, and we thank you for that. May we never take our salvation for granted, Lord. May we be a thankful people, because we are a blessed people, because our lawless deeds are forgiven, our sins are covered, and Lord, you will not impute sin to us because of your precious Son who laid his life down for us, who was delivered up because of our offenses. May we remember that wonderful word of blessedness. Oh, how happy. And Lord, if there's anybody that should be happy on this planet, it should be us whose lawless deeds are forgiven, sins are covered, and who are not responsible for our sins any longer. They've been nailed to a tree because of your great love. I pray, Lord, that you lift up our hearts. Oftentimes we as Christians can walk around looking like we're baptized in pickle juice. But Lord, we should be happy. Oh, how happy. Because we're forgiven. Because we have a wonderful personal relationship with you. You've given us a future and a hope. And Lord, we are closer to heaven than when this sermon even started. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.